Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. We're delighted that we have this number on a Monday night. There's a million things you could be doing, but you're here, and that's meaningful to us. It's meaningful to God. You got your Bible? We'll begin in Philippians 1 in just a moment. We're delighted to have you with us. For those who have been coming with us every night, we have those note cards, but they are somewhere between Mitch's house and here or somewhere. We kind of misplaced the note card. So if you want notes, you just need to get out a sheet of paper tonight and write some things down. We hope that will be helpful for you. We hope you've had a good day. Been in school, if you've been in work, or you've just been busy about life in this day, we hope as we close this day, what a great place and great way to do this. We bow our heads, we humble ourselves, and we remind ourselves we've got much to be thankful for. Our country is just consumed right now with an election. Everybody's concerned about right and left, and they sometimes forget that there's an up and a down. And we come into a place like this and we remind ourselves there's things more important than right and left, and that is up and down. And that's why we come to look at God's Word today. You know, there was a woman who was driving home to Denver, and she got caught in a very severe snowstorm. It was so intense, she pulled her car over several times. She just couldn't see. And she get back on the road, and before long, she caught up with a snowplow. And she thought, this is great. I'll just follow the snowplow a while, and I'll get back home to Denver. And when he turned left, she turned left. When he turned right, she turned right. When he stopped, she stopped. And this went on for a long time. And pretty soon, the snowplow stopped. And the driver came out and said, ma'am, what are you doing? She goes, I'm in a snowstorm and I can't see. And thankfully, I got behind you and I can go home to Denver. He said, ma'am, I'm clearing a parking lot. You know, when we think about that idea, the idea of leading and following is a part of life. In sports, you have your team and you have your coach. In the military, you have the soldiers and you have the officers. Where you work, you have the employees and you have the bosses. At home, you have children and you have parents. And so that concept of leading and following is something that we're just used to. It's a part of our life. Interesting, in our Bible, we find two characteristics about this. And that is, number one, God's people tend to wander off. We've seen this all throughout the Bible. Israel did that. The story of the prodigal son is about that. But not only does God's people tend to wander off, but God has always provided leaders to get them back where they should be. Whether we talk about Moses or Joshua, the judges, the kings, the prophets, or our Lord himself, that very concept of leading and getting people right with God is so very important. What we're looking at this week is we're talking about God's church, the powerful church. We see the first century church 20 centuries later. And aside from just a deep, committed faith in Jesus, I see some common characteristics of that early church in the book of Acts. We've talked already about the idea of worship, and we've talked about evangelism. Tonight, our lesson's going to be about leadership. We're going to talk about elders. Now, let me say a couple things about this before we venture down this road here. First of all, I preach this sermon all over the country. So I don't want anyone to think, man, somebody put Roger up to this sermon. No one put anybody up to this other than Mr. Roger. And this lesson really is twofold. It's to remind us, and it's also to help those who are not elders yet, who want to be someday or who ought to be someday, to give some serious consideration to that work and that talk about that. When we talk about leadership in the church, we talk about elders, we talk about shepherds, and I'll use that word predominantly here this evening, the idea of shepherding, we need to see that God has a very simple pattern for this. If you got your Bible open to Philippians chapter 1, that very first verse shows us God's design and organization for the congregation. Paul and Timothy, it says, Philippians 1:1, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. That's what you have in a local congregation. You have saints, overseers, and deacons. Where's the preachers? We always kind of put them up there high, kind of high. No, sir, it's just the elders, the deacons, and the saints. And the preachers kind of fit in there as just one of the members there. And we see that. And that's God's pattern as we think about that local church. Now, oftentimes when we talk about leadership, we talk about what shouldn't be. And we ought to know this. And we can have sermon after sermon about this. The role of women as God designed in a local congregation. We could talk about how the church is not a place of a democracy. It's not the will of the people. It's a theocracy. It's the will of God. So unlike our election tomorrow, we can't say, well, you know what? We've been talking among each other, and we've taken a vote here, and this is what this congregation wants. Too bad, too sad. We follow God's will. And that's the way it should be concerning those things. And we need to see that. And so many of the departures today are coming from a leadership that's no longer following what God wants us to do. But really what I found through the years is we usually either talk about the negative, or when we talk about leadership, all we do is talk about the qualifications found in Timothy and Titus. And oftentimes, we run through those real fast, and we spend a little bit of time talking about husband of one wife, what in the world that's supposed to be, and then believing children, what's that supposed to mean? Does it mean all the kids, some of the kids, half the kids? And that's the totality of what we talk about. And we don't really get into what is it shepherds do? What is it that they're supposed to be leading us to? Now, just to illustrate this, and how fitting this is for this evening, I don't know if you've ever looked at what it takes to be a president of the United States. According to our Constitution, there are three requirements. You have to be a United States born citizen. You have to be 35 years old, and you have to live here the last 14 years. And so here's a 40-year-old who's unemployed, lives in mama's basement, playing video games all day. According to the Constitution, he's qualified to be president. He doesn't even know which hand to salute with. Now you and I know it's got to be more than that. I mean, just because he happens to be 40 years old and he happens to live here and he's lived here the last 14 years, that doesn't mean he's qualified to be a president. And so when we think about God's people, we need to see and understand that concept. What does it mean to have this description that God wants us to, and to see what's involved with that? It is interesting, of all the animals in God's creation, that God refers to us as sheep. We're not llamas, we're not camels, we're not eagles, we're not bulldogs, we're not cattle, we're not kittens, we're not turtles, we're not thoroughbreds, we are sheep. Now look with me, if you will, just three examples of this in your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalms 100, and we'll just know a few examples of this. We read this yesterday in relationship to worship, but it bears to us another thought here in our lesson this evening. Psalms 100 and verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who's made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We are the sheep of his pasture. And then in the book of Matthew, if you will, in chapter 10, we will find a couple of references in that one chapter. Matthew chapter 10, again, God choosing this word to describe his people. Matthew 10 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he says. On down in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, when we understand this concept, it reminds us that sheep do not defend themselves. You never see, as you walk up to some farmer's house, "beware of sheep" sign. You don't see that. You don't see anybody saying, "Honey, I got us covered tonight. I got us a sheep, and it's going to protect us." For real? No. No, those things don't happen. Also, we recognize that sheep tend to wander off. And again, that's just their nature. And they don't pay attention sometimes, as we don't sometimes. We recognize that sheep get easily scared. A thunderstorm, a noise can scare the sheep. And then we notice that sheep need someone to help them. And so all through the scriptures, we get this concept that God has made shepherds to lead his people. We look, for instance, in the book of Acts in chapter 20. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." There's that sheep concept, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." We understand, first of all, that this is a divine appointment. This is what God has decided. We've not evolved to this. We've not had just years and years and years of stuff and say, you know what? We believe the best thing that would help this church is for us to come up with a group we're going to call shepherds. This is God's idea. And when we follow God's idea, it works. Secondly, it involves working with God's people. That's who we're working with. These are the people of God. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And then thirdly, God gave his life for these people. And so this is a serious task as we see before us and how important that is. Other verses, again, to remind us of this. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. There again is that idea of shepherding. You're going to shepherd these things. In the book of Psalms in chapter 78, as it talks about King David, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought them to the shepherd Jacob, his people Israel. He brought them to shepherd his people. And we remind ourselves in the book of John, chapter 10, as it talks about Jesus Christ. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he goes forth, all his own, he goes ahead of them, because the sheep follow him because they know his voice. This evening we're going to focus on four passages. Ezekiel 34, Psalms 23, you know that one. Proverbs 27, and then Acts chapter 6. And let's understand as we begin this, that for any man to be viewed by other people as being qualified, and then to take on that work, that's a noble job. Oftentimes, elders are getting a lot of trash thrown at them, and I don't like this, and I don't like this. And we need to understand, first of all, what a noble job it is to do this, and how important this is. And fewer things in life have more lasting effect. You are leading people to heaven. You are affecting eternity. You can change not only a person, but a family for generations and generations from these things. Let's begin by understanding there's been a shift in recent years from the biblical pattern to a business concept. And what we see is, and this is common across this country, I developed this sermon from my own people back home. And the reason is, instead of being shepherds of the flock, we become micromanagers of a corporation. And that just becomes the way it is in so many different concepts. And what we've seen is, we see this being passed on from one generation to another generation. And so it's not uncommon in many congregations that the thrust of eldering is becoming less spiritual matters and decision matters, such as administration, the money, the building, and the schedules. And predominantly the focus of their overseeing is deacons. This is not a far-fetched idea nor concept. The deacons come to the elders one day and say, "Woe are we. The sweeper of the church house has broken. What should we do?" So the elders have a meeting. And they tell the deacons, go to three different stores and bring us quotations. And the deacons come back with quotations, and the elders pick out which sweeper they think is best for the deacons to buy. And the deacons do that, and we thank the Lord on Sunday morning for the wise decisions the elders are making. And why don't you see from this, what are they doing? They're doing simply administration work. And again, that concept. Now, in your Bible, if you will, go back to Philippians chapter 1. We looked at this a while ago, but I want you to go back and notice a concept here. In Philippians chapter 1, notice again verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the elders or the overseers and the deacons. Did they have deacons in the first century world? The answer is yes. How do you know that? Philippians 1:1. Did they have church buildings in the first century? Passage after passage, Romans 16, different, they met in their homes. Now here's a thought. In America, if we take away our church buildings, what do deacons do? In the first century, they had deacons, but they had no church buildings. And here's what we've done with our deacons today. We said a man has to be married, he has to have kids, he has to be qualified, so he can unclog the church toilet. And what we've done is we made deacons to be maintenance men. Well, what did they do back yonder here? Now, we're not told all of this. Now, and I will confess this before I say this, that we can't prove this biblically. But deacons were trusted, faithful servants. Somehow, the inspired letters went from the apostles to the churches. Who took them there? who better to take than a faithful, trusted servant? Somehow the money the church raised went to the apostles. How did that money go from the church to the apostles? They didn't have mail back then. Maybe it was faithful, trusted servants. Maybe in the first century, the deacons were more spiritual than we allow them to be today. Have you ever thought about that? Now, as we progress on our lesson here, let's consider some things, again, that will help us to see this very concept. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, now to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 34. In a negative way, God addresses the shepherds of Israel. He uses that very words. And what we notice as we read this passage, we notice what was missing. And when we look at this, it helps us understand what ought to be. So let's read Ezekiel 34, begin with verse 2. Son of man, it says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you've not strengthened. The diseased you've not healed. The broken you've not bound up. The scattered you've not brought back. Nor have you sought for the loss, but with force and with severity you've dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered throughout all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. This is one of the best passages in all the Bible about elders. What are elders supposed to do? Well, just look at that verses again and just flip them over. They are to feed the flock. And we'll talk about that here in just a little more detail in just a moment. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to strengthen the sickly. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to heal the diseased. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to bind up that which is broken. They're supposed to bring back the scattered. They're supposed to seek the lost. This takes energy, and this takes time, and this takes knowledge as you think about this. And the question would come out, how come some are sickly? And what can we do to prevent them from being sickly? How come some are diseased? And how can we prevent them from being diseased? Why are some broken? Why are some wandering off? And those are the interests of the elders. Those are the interests of concerned shepherds. That's where their attention is supposed to be. We also notice in this passage that they had the wrong attitudes. With force, with severity, they dominated them. Now, lest we think this is just an Old Testament consideration, turn with me and look in your Bibles, the book of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Although this is addressed to everybody, how specifically this is addressed to the elders. There are four classes of people. Three of them are identified, one's implied. And there's three different actions taking place. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Notice, there are some who are unruly, there are some who are faint-hearted, and there are some who are weak. Let's talk about those words. The word unruly simply means out of step. If you've ever been in high school band, you're ever in the military, left, right, left, right, left, right. Well, when everyone's lefting, this guy's righting. He's on the wrong page here. And when everyone's on the right foot, he's on the left foot. Now, the problem's not this guy's not coordinated. Okay, some people just are not coordinated. They just can't do that. That's not the issue here. This person is doing it out of rebellion. You cannot tell me I have to be on my left foot. When you're on your left foot, I'm going to be on my right foot. And that's just the way it's going to be. And that's an attitude problem. Now, the second group he talks about here, he talks about those who are faint-hearted. You might know what it likes to faint. You're a little bit scared. You're a little bit timid about things. Maybe scared about tomorrow. Maybe scared about death. You're just kind of faint-hearted. The third group is just weak, weak spiritually, not strong, not able to stand up to the challenges of the world or the temptations of the world. Now, we got three different kinds of people there, and notice there are three different ways of addressing them. The guy who's unruly, when we're on our left foot, he's on his right foot, he won't get on his left foot. It says admonish him, warn him. You need to walk with God's people. Now, the guy who's faint-hearted, you're going to encourage him. He's scared. And you're going to build him up. The person who's weak just needs help. He needs Bible studies. But notice what would happen if we couldn't identify this right. Notice what would happen if we get it all mixed up. Imagine here's a guy who's on the wrong foot and he's doing that on purpose and we encourage him. See, we just mess these words up. Instead of admonishing him, instead of warning him, we encourage someone who's out of step. Well, there he goes. He's going to keep on going. And here's somebody who's scared and timid and faint-hearted. Instead of encouraging them, we warn them. You're just going to crush them. You're going to destroy that person. And so what this tells us is when we look at the congregation, particularly the shepherds, they got to recognize which one of us is unruly. And there's something they should do about that. Which one of us is faint-hearted? And there's something they need to do about that. Which one of us is weak? And there's something needs to be done about that. And in this passage, of course, the silent category are those who are not addressed at all. And they're the ones who would be strong who are to help such people. That's the reminder we need to see as we consider such things and to see that very idea of helping one another. The proverb passage, Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. What a great passage for shepherding. Which one is sick? Which one's unruly? Which one needs encouraging? Which one needs patience? And that's a concept. Now, here's how it typically works in a congregation. Sunday morning, we got two people sitting right beside each other. This guy's 25 years old. He's married, has 2 or 3 kids. He's been a Christian about 2 years. This guy sitting right beside him is 65 years old. He was baptized when he was 13 years old. He's a widower now. They don't have the same needs, do they? They don't have the same concerns. They don't have the same problems, do they? But what we often do in the congregation is we have one size fits all. We're going to study this book, and it may not be what this person needs. It may not be what this person needs. It may be over this guy's head, and it may bore this person to death because he's heard 300 times. Maybe what we need to see is we need to look at each individual person and realize this person or this family needs this. This person needs this, and to address things that way. That's the concept of shepherding. That's the concept of looking at the strengths and understanding how important it is as we do those things. And to look at this, I was at a group one day. They asked me to come and speak on the subject. Spent all day Saturday with the elders. Met with the church on Sunday. They had me preach this lesson. And we were talking about their Bible classes. And I said, well, what are you studying in the adult classes? They said, Luke. Oh, I said, oh, that's awesome. Love the book of Luke. How come you're studying Luke? Because last quarter we studied Mark. I thought, well, if Romans hadn't been the next book, that's what you had studied, wouldn't it? And so where I'm going with this is sometimes as we think about our classes, sometimes as we think about our sermons, sometimes as we think about the people, we need to see what do they need. I had 4 kids. I still do. I got 8 kids now because they're all married. And at one time I had 4 teenagers from 19 down to 13. And one thing I noticed, because I had 3 boys and 1 girl, mama would cook a nice meal. And we would get up. I would still be at the table talking to my wife. All 3 boys would get up from the table and go right in front of the refrigerator to open it up. And I said, come on, we hadn't cleaned the table yet, and you're already hungry. Now, those of you who got teenage boys, you understand that. Those that have little bitty babies, you understand. That little bitty baby is going to be crying about every 30 minutes because it's hungry. It's not going to eat very much, but it's just hungry. But when it gets to be 16 years old, that baby is not going to be crying every 30 minutes, but when he eats, look out. Now, what does that tell you about me, you and me spiritually? Have you ever thought about that? Here's a new convert. He's going to need to eat a lot. Now, maybe not a lot of quantity, but just a whole bunch because there's just so many things he doesn't know. Here's somebody who's been a Christian for 60 years. Maybe he doesn't need to eat as often, but maybe what he needs is more depth because of where he is. Where I'm going with this is that's shepherding. And when shepherds are busy doing these things, they don't have time to decide, should we have white stripes or yellow stripes in the parking lot? That's why we have deacons. They don't worry themselves about it. They're worried about the spiritual condition of this church. How can I get these people to heaven? What do these people need? What can we do to make these marriages stronger and richer? What can we do to help the teenagers stay faithful? What can we do to those who've lost their loved ones to hang in with the Lord? Those are the thoughts. Those are the meetings. Those are the discussions that they have. But too oftentimes, we fall back to that easy pattern. Spend all of our time talking about money and sweepers and brooms and light bulbs. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What you notice here is the presence of the shepherd. Notice those red words that we went over again. Notice, it is the shepherd that makes. It's a shepherd that leads. It's a shepherd that's restoring. Even when they went through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd didn't say, I'll meet you boys on the other side. He was with them. And his rod and his staff guided them. He was there to comfort them. You see, you get this idea of the presence of the shepherd all the time. That's what God wants. That's what we need. Now, in your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It really deals with one of the early problems in the church. And what we find is a wonderful way in which this was addressed. Let's read the first four verses of Acts chapter 6, and then we'll talk about some of these things here. Acts chapter 6, begin with verse 1. Now at this time, it says, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose a part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And let's just do a quick little time out there so everybody knows what we're talking about. Hellenistic Jews, native Jews. They're all Jews. But what happened was some of them stayed around Jerusalem and Judea. They still spoke Hebrew. They were native to Jews. The Hellenistic ones were those who moved out. They spoke Greek. They had been Hellenized, we might say, or Greek-sized, we might say. And so they lived in other parts. Now that they were Christians and they came together, there seems to be a problem here. Some were being taken care of and some were not. Verse 2 says, so the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want you to go back and focus with me in verse 3. Several things we need to pull out of verse 3. The apostles told them how many? We need seven. He didn't tell which seven. You're going to find out which seven. But of the seven, here's what we need. We need men of reputation. We need men who are going to be trustworthy. We need men who are spiritual. We need godly men. We're not just picking your old fishing buddy. We're not picking your cousin just because he's your cousin. We're picking men of God who we can trust with this. You'll also notice in verse 3, he says that we may put in charge of this task. If you're an underliner in your Bible, that's the phrase you need to underline. We are putting them in charge. The apostles walked away with it. We're done. And that's a problem for us. Because we always have to have somebody over somebody. Somebody's always over somebody. Who's over the seven? The apostles? You can't get that from Acts 6. They walked away from it. We're preaching and praying. We're done with this. These seven. Who's over these seven? Jesus. What if they messed up? They'd have to make it right, wouldn't they? Now, when it says they put them in charge, that's the problem we have today. We can't let go of it. We still have to have a little bit of charge into it. And so do you think when they chose those seven, do you think the Apostle Peter had cut out some coupons and says, boys, please go to these grocery stores. I got you some coupons. Do you think Thomas made a spreadsheet and said, now start with Sister Hazel first, feed her first, and feed this one next, and feed this one next? Do you think Thomas drove up the chariot and said, boys, get in, let's go grocery shopping? No, sir. The apostles were done with it. They were in charge of it. And that's our problem today. Is it power? Is it we don't trust them? But that's, I think, a model for us as we think about shepherding. We have qualified men we call deacons, and we ought to step out of their way and say, we trust you with this job, do it. What if the deacons fumble? Guess what? They'll have to clean up their mess. If the elders were doing it and fumbled, they'd have to clean up the mess. The deacons are in charge, and the elders have too much to do. They're shepherding. They're looking at each and every one of us, where we are spiritually. Where are you going to be in 5 years spiritually? Where are you going to be in 10 years spiritually? They're so busy with that, they don't have time to do this. Give it to the deacons and get out of their way. You see that? But too many congregations, I'd say probably about 98% of them in America, can't do that. And so what we have is we have elders who oversee deacons and deacons who don't know what they're doing. I'm a deacon, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. The elders tell me what to do, and then they come over here and do it for me. And maybe we've forgotten some of this concept. Now, I'm saying these things in kindness and hopefulness, not only for our current elders, but for the future elders to realize you've got a mighty task before you. And you can't do it and do it all. We're not CEOs. We're not CFOs. We are shepherds of God's people. And that's what we need to see. Well, moving on real quickly, let's consider some things here. The apostles did not ignore the complaint. Sometimes we do that. Somebody complains and we just, not all complaints are legitimate. Not all complaints are worthwhile. But they looked into the matter. The apostles did not decide who was going to fix this problem. They told them, pick seven, but the church had to pick the seven. The apostles didn't tell the chosen ones what to do. They put them in charge of it. We need to see that all living things will grow if three things happen. This is true of kittens, this is true of little boys, and this is true of churches. First of all, they got to have a proper diet. Secondly, they have to have regular exercise. And thirdly, they have to fight diseases. You got a little boy in here doing these three things, you can put a brick on top of his head, he's still going to grow. You got a tree in your yard, you do these three things, that tree is going to grow. You got a congregation, you're doing these three things, it will grow. You see? And that's a concept we need to see. So as we end, let me share with you some simple principles about shepherding. Shepherding is meeting in people's homes. Shepherding takes place in coffee shops. Shepherding takes place as we encourage and teach and warn and remind people the spiritual task before them. It means keeping both eyes open. Things happen, and the shepherds need to be aware of that. They need to be aware of that. They need to wonder. They need to see who's wandering off. They need to see who's over there eating grass that shouldn't be eaten, and they need to be careful of these things. It means dealing with complaints. I met a guy one time who's an elder. He's been an elder for 20 years. He says, you know what? I don't like people. I said, good grief, why are you an elder? It's like a doctor says, I don't like blood, you know? It's like a mechanic says, I don't like grease. Well, you're in the wrong job, friend. You see, you're going to deal with people, and guess what? People got problems. We all do. And you got to deal with them in a right and kind and scriptural fashion. It means getting messy with problems. It means praying and praying. It means meeting people all hours of the night. It means working with them. It means hearing some stories that you're not too pleasant, but you're going to be hearing those stories because you're going to try to help these people. It means being calm when others are fearful. That's back to that Thessalonian passage. It means knowing what to do when others are doubting and people throw up their hands. I don't know what we should do. Well, the shepherds are calm. They have that idea. They know these things. It means having a plan and knowing how to accomplish that plan. It is so interesting. We do this in other avenues in life. You got a child that wants to go to college someday in high school. He's not going to just take study hall and gym. No, you're going to take some advanced classes. You're going to take some math. You're going to take some science. If you plan to go to college, these are things you have to do. If you want to retire someday and have some money, you got to sit down with a plan. You can't wait to 65 and say, guess what? I'm retired, but I have no money. The same thing with the church. Have you thought with your three good elders, who's going to replace them someday? They're not Methuselah. They're not going to be here 969 years. I wouldn't want to be here 969 years. Have you thought who's going to be the next elders? What's being done to plan for that? And here's a little side point. Congregation I'm at with multiple congregations across this country. We're bringing a young man who wants to preach, and he'll work with a gospel preacher, and he'll show him some of the tricks of the trade. He'll teach him how to become a good preacher. When it comes to shepherding or elders, we put up a man's name. If he makes those 2 weeks, he's an elder. He sits in that first meeting. He has no idea what he's supposed to do. Maybe we all spend some time teaching younger ones, this is what shepherding is. Maybe some of the shepherds all take some of the younger ones with them and go visiting. Let them see what mentoring is and helping in these things. It means praying and staying close to the book. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. It's an interesting passage back in chapter 17. Way long time ago, Deuteronomy chapter 17. We find, as God knew someday Israel would have a king, he says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17, "Now shall come about when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of his law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all." Do you get this? He's saying when you get a king someday, God knew this way back here, someday you're going to have a king, he's going to have his own copy of the Bible. He's going to write it out. And he's going to keep it very close to him. It's going to be his nightstand. And he's going to read it so he knows how to stay close. That's what shepherds have to do. They have to stay close to the book to know that they're leading people to heaven. What do shepherds do? It means having the heart of a servant. That's what shepherding is. It's not a position, a power. It has nothing about being the boss of the church. That's a wrong concept. It's the idea of simply being a servant like Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, Jesus would say, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And again, what a blessing it is when you think about this. So that's our thoughts for this evening as you give some consideration. And then maybe we said some things this evening that you might say, whoa, I've never heard a lesson on eldering like this before. But I'd have you go back and look at the verses. Give thought to what I say. And isn't it incredible to think, I don't walk this journey alone. I have three men who are qualified, who are looking out for my soul. And these three men may warn me once in a while. They may say, you know, Mr. Roger, I'm reading on Facebook. And you're putting all these books out there that you're reading on Facebook. And a lot of those books are nothing but spiritual poison. Do you know that? And we're concerned about you. It may be that the shepherds say, you know what? You haven't been here in a long time and we're worried about you. What's going on? We need to sit down and talk. It may be that they say, you know what? You just look like you're not even interested anymore. You're just vegging here in church. Maybe we need to sit down and talk. Isn't it awesome to realize that as I journey, I've got people who have my back. They want me to go to heaven. And they're going to do everything they can to get me to heaven. Now, they're not going to do everything because some of it's my responsibility. But what a great concept that is. Congregation I'm with, we have six elders. We are very transparent. We're very forward-thinking. We're already thinking about the year 2020 and what we're going to do in the year 2020. We're thinking about what people we want to bring in. We're not just going to have, well, it's spring, who do we want for a meeting? It's fall, who do we want to come back for a meeting? It's no, we want this guy and we want him to come preach these lessons because these people need it now. We devise classes based upon what the people need. People are a little bit shallow in this area. They're not real strong in this. And so we're going to have some classes on these things to build them up, to strengthen them, to shore up the lifeline, we might say, to help them be stronger in Jesus. That's forward thinking. If you were to come to my congregation and on Sunday morning walk in the bathroom and come out and tell one of the elders, you know, we have light bulb burned out. I tell you what they would say. I know them so well, all six of them would say that. Do we have light bulbs? If we do, where are they? And what they would say is, go find this deacon, because he'll take care of it for you. And that's what they're going to be doing. You're not going to find our elders pulling weeds in front of the church building unless we're having a work party, and they're going to be there because they're leaders. And they want to show people that they can lead. But they're not going to just do that. You're not going to find them down at the church house painting the walls. Why? Because they got more important things to do. They're in a coffee house. They're in front rooms. They're in living rooms, talking to people about Jesus. What can we do to help you get stronger? That's what shepherding is. It's an enormous task. If you've never thought about this, you're a younger man. You're a man in your 50s, your 40s, your 30s. And you read those qualifications in Timothy and Titus, and that's you. You need to ask yourself, why am I not stepping up? Am I bearing my talent here? What an awesome responsibility to lead God's people. It's a wonderful task, and that's what we need to see. A while back, I was in St. Louis preaching, and there's a young man there I met by the name of Ian. Ian has some mental difficulties, and he just kind of latched on to me. Everywhere I walked, there was Ian. I kind of stepped on him a couple times, but every time I turned around, there he was. You know, I'd walk to the back, he'd get up, he'd walk to the back. And when I was shaking hands, he's right there shaking hands. He's right there with me all the time. And he said, "You know, Mr. Ronger, I got to tell you my story." He said, "I'm bullied at school." He said, "I know I'm a little bit different. I'm slow, and I know that. And people laugh at me. I eat my lunch usually alone at the kitchen at the school cafeteria table." And his story almost made me cry. It was sad. But he said, "You know what? When I come to this place," he talked about the church where he was at, "these people accept me for who I am. I love these people," he says, "because they have Jesus." And that's the idea we need to see. That's the hope we need to see. A little kid was coloring in his Bible class a picture of Jesus. He came out and showed it to his mom. His mom said, "Do you know who this person is?" And he said, "No, I don't know who it is, but I think he goes to our church." Well, that's right. We hope he does. That's Jesus. And I want you to see from this, and time doesn't permit me to do the other side of this, but there's another side of this. You see, you're leading, but the sheep are going the other direction. That's our problem. I don't want a Bible class. I don't want a gospel meeting. I don't want. And when you got qualified spiritual men who are trying to say these things will help you get to heaven, what are you doing? You got a better plan? You going to stay home and watch TV? No, that's not going to help you get to heaven. You going to spend all night on Facebook? That's not going to help you get to heaven. These are tools, not the only thing, but these are some tools that will help you. And sometimes our churches are the messes they are, not because of leadership, because sheep won't listen and follow. And we need to do that. They want you to go to heaven. One of the things that came up recently in one of our elders' meetings, and it's just one of those light bulb things, is we sit around and we pray and we talk and we literally cry about some people's spiritual conditions. Marriages are falling apart and there's little kids involved. Somebody who's just given up on Jesus. And here we are, the leadership, and we're giving more thought, more concern, more prayer to their soul than they do themselves. We care more about their souls than they care about their own souls. Isn't that sad? That's what elders are dealing with. They want you to go to heaven. Do you? And that's what this is all about. So God has designed a system to help you. They won't take you by yourself. They won't take you kicking and screaming. But there's footprints. Started with Jesus, followed by the apostles, followed by the Word of God, followed by our forefathers, and now down to our elders today that are walking toward heaven. Do I follow those steps? And that's one thing I see in the New Testament that made it a powerful church. Is that they had powerful leadership. This evening, where are you with this? Are you a Christian? Do you need to be baptized to come to Christ and do what the Bible says? Maybe you're one of those sheep that you walk through life and said, "Ain't nobody know how telling me what to do." Guess what? God's going to someday. And that's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong attitude. That's not teamwork. And so what we need to see is, if somebody really cares about me, they say, "Roger, if my doctor was to tell me, Roger, you got to quit eating a dozen donuts every day. You're going to die." Now, you know what some people do? There's a story I know about this guy who was overweight. He smoked, never exercised. He went to the doctor, and the doctor took out a prescription pad. Eat right, lose weight, exercise. He came out to the waiting room and his wife said, "What'd he say?" He showed him the prescription. His wife said, "Honey, we can do this. I can help you." He said, "Nope. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find me a fat doctor that smokes." And that's what a lot of people do. "Well, these elders can't tell me what to do. I'll go to another church." Really? Really? When these people have your soul, and every thought they have is about how to get you stronger, closer to to Jesus. Maybe we need to quit finding the fat doctor that smokes, and maybe we need to look in the mirror and say, you know what, maybe it's time for me to step up. Step up to Jesus. We hope it gives you some things to think about. And there's lots of thoughts probably running through your mind. You're probably thinking, whoa, this is a different kind of lesson on this. But it's a lesson I think is true to the book. A lesson I hope will help you. And if you've never thanked your shepherds, you ought to do that. I mean, it's kind of like mom and dad. You know, mom and dad get all the complaints, you know. This and this and this and this. When my kids were home, one day one of my kids called me. And I answered the phone and said, hello? And he says, Dad, this is your favorite child. I says, can't be. My favorite one's in the car with me. Why you want? You know? And sometimes being a parent, other than Mother's Day and Father's Day, you wonder, do they even appreciate what we do for them? Your shepherds have to wonder the same thing. You ever go up to them and say, I just want you to know, last night, I prayed your name to God. I just want you to know, I appreciate what you do. I want you to know, here's a little gift card. It's not much, but I just want to say thank you for helping me get to heaven. You see, we need to think about those things. Help their load as they help us. Let's stand. Let's sing.